Royal Garden. I want us to consider the rest. We go right back to Genesis, of course, the cherubim and the way that was protected to keep the way of the tree of life, and then go right through to Revelation. We are with those who will go through the gates and into the city in the joy of Christ Jesus their Lord, because they are called, chosen and faithful. And looking a little further on in Scripture, we find the lovely lessons concerning Noah and the ark and the dove that was sent out and didn't find rest for her feet. She came back and rested in the ark, and we rest in the ark of Christ in service and in love for our dear brothers and sisters, and spreading the good news of the ark of Christ until he comes. And eventually there was peace, wasn't it? The olive leaf, and then the land was ready and the ark rested. And so we can go through Scripture looking at this theme. So I thought we would look at that theme of rest, particularly focusing on Jesus Christ, which is the focus of our lives. I hope I'm not standing in the way sort of thing. Am I standing in the way?
Right.
I was a bit, wasn't I? Well, you should have told me. Okay, I'm not standing in the way now. So, we're going to have a reading, first of all, and Brother Nick Cox is going to help us with that reading. It's from Hebrews, and he's going to read through a couple of chapters.
We're reading from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, through to Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house, but every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with fear in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he hath spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.
So the hope we have is steadfast and certain, as we sing in one of our Sing for Joy, steadfast and sure, gone through the curtain of the great high priest, our Lord and Saviour. And Hebrews, of course, tells us all about Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, and the work he did, and the work he will do as the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our readings today have to do with the high priest. So we'll look at a few shots of the high priest and then we'll carry on. But I was looking last week with my little grandson. He had a project in the British Museum to look at the Vikings, the evil plunderers they were, and we were looking, and I thought I'll take my camera and see what there is for Cologne as far as resurrection, life and rest and the afterlife, shall we say. His rest will be glorious. But I was rather, shall we say, disillusioned in some ways, because the British Museum and the British Library recently have been sort of messing about with Muslim things and, shall we say, looking at things in a funny sort of way. You've got to pay extra to see these things now if you go into the British Museum. And this is called the Egyptian Book of the Dead. Moses brought them out of the darkness of Egypt. He trained them for 40 years in the wilderness by that man who was mighty in word and deed. As Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, the great Moses. And we've been looking what Moses did, and we're coming to the end of Exodus now, when the tabernacle's erected. And it's been done perfectly, and we talked about those skilled people, those skilled workers, the women with their skilled embroidery, the men, the skillful artificers making that lovely silver and gold and sockets and gold, whatever, the mirrors of the women with the labour, and so on and so on. And then at the set time, and it does say in our readings for today, it says the time came when the first day of the first month of the second year, the Lord, the cloud came and came down and rested on the tabernacle. Because that was the time, that was the exact time. Everything was complete and perfect, and Moses looked as God's architect and project manager. Everything was done to a high standard. Consequently, God came in glory down. I'm sorry I'm carrying on talking. I did warn people that there might be a few humps and bumps and bangs, but excuse us all, we'll carry on regardless. So, that's the picture. And as I was in the British Museum, the latest things you have to pay for is what happens after death. Can you change into a bird? How does a mummy live forever? Now this is the rubbish that they're chucking at young people, vulnerable people, that they're chucking this at them. And you've got to pay to go and see this. The Book of the Dead, of course we know what it is. They wrote the Book of the Dead and showed them how they would, by spells and incantations, they would go through the underworld and keep marking their sheep with the unk until eventually you got to some everlasting whatever it is at the other side. And these mummies are there, they even had toilets, I understand, in these sort of tombs and pyramids and what have you. Well, let's move on. So there we are, that's the Book of the Dead. And there they are with getting ready for that journey with their food. No wonder God brought them out of this darkness. And that's the lady, whatever her name is. She's there, being prepared for her journey. And I don't go into that. And then Moses was unwilling, wasn't he? He was very, very unwilling. Oh, yes, Exodus chapter 3 and 4. He says he was mighty in word and deed, but he was pretty good at deed, but not words, was he? You know, he saw the Egyptian fighting with the thing, and he went in there. He looked like this, looked around, bish, bash, bosh, and the Egyptian was dead. Well, deeds, yes, but words... Well, we've got to look at Deuteronomy, haven't we? The type, of course, is Moses of Christ and, of course, Jesus on the way to Emmaus. They said about, they were so disconsolate, weren't they? They said, what things? And Jesus said to them, what things, he said. And they said to him, why? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, mighty in word and deed. So here we are. This is what Moses said. I think this is an example. This is for us, isn't it? This is a lesson. This is devotional. This is about Jesus, serving Jesus, isn't it, really? And there we are. What does it say? Who am I? God's answer, I will be with you. God promises to be with us if we're preaching the word. If we're out of our comfort zone... We don't like to be out of our comfort zone, do we, brothers and sisters? There. Lack of fitness, who am I? Lack of knowledge, what shall I say? I am, have sent you. God's said, he will be with you. Lack of authority, they won't believe me. No, I'm not much good at this sort of thing. And God produced those signs and wonders. And lack of utterance. I'm not eloquent. What does it say in the altar? Man of uncircumcised lips. Well, we can imagine he was a bit of a stumbler around, wasn't he? Yes. Lack of eloquence. And God's answer, who has made man's mouth? Have not I, the Lord, God's provision? Now that's just a list, isn't it? I think there were six in all, but I think he thought, well, why don't you send Aaron? He's a bit better at this job than me. There we are. Four, isn't it, there? And that's enough to be going on with. But the things that stick in our mind, that God will help us through prayer and through our dedication, whatever it might be. Well, we are not going to go through the order of the tabernacle, the court. Marcus did the labour and he did the altar of burnt offerings. And we all these, of course, associated with Christ. There's a bit of the curtain there. The covering with metal stop it burning because it was made of wood. The veil, a little bit on the veil. This is all part of our readings, by the way. And the brazen altar there. The laver, the showbread, the 12 loaves. And the altar of incense, the prayers that are rising. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, well, we know that. The golden lampstand inside the Most Holy, and then the Holy Place, right? Then the Ark of the Covenant in the Most Holy Place with the Mercy Seat, Jesus, our mercy seat, our righteousness, and the mercy seat there of pure gold with the cherubims looking in. Perhaps a little thought there, of course, the angels are sitting in the tomb looking in, weren't they? One at the foot and one at the head where Jesus had laid. Burnt offerings, peace offerings, the worship through offerings, the trespass, the burnt, the peace offering and the meal offering. And then perhaps we can just look at the summing up, shall I say. I'm shooting through this because basically we did cover it in a way yesterday. Christ's full atonement for sin, Christ's cleansing truth, the brazen laver, the holy place, the golden lampstand, the showbread, and then in the most holy, the golden altar, golden altar before the curtain, and then in the holiest of all, of course, the Ark of the Covenant and the lid of the Ark, the mercy seat. So that's all pointing to Christ, as we've been asked to do. The high priest's garment, I think basically the shoulders are the important thing here, in the sense of Christ shall, the government shall be upon his shoulders. We all know the symbolism, the Urim and Thummim, the bright lights or stones that went in, the three rows, the rows of three, 12 tribes, and the turban with the gold plate, holiness to the Lord, no shoes, and the bells and pomegranates at the base here so they would know where the high priest was. Okay, I won't go through these again. Now, this was an interesting thing about, we've been talking about Jesus, the resurrection and the life, and it's an interesting one here I saw in the British Museum. As I say, we were wandering around here. Perhaps some of you may know a little bit more about these things than I do, but I wondered how this applied. This is about 300 AD, so it's late Roman. It's found in a place round here, somewhere around here where we're actually sat. I can't tell you where it was found. It was found in someone's back garden. They were using it as a flower pot. And this is a Roman sarcophagus. And it's, if you look closely at it, it's got symbols of resurrection on it. It's got Jonah and the gourd. It's got Jonah's boat, and it's got the sea monster swallowing. Isn't that amazing that the one Roman, of course. Now, would it be that they had, the Romans and the Greeks were familiar perhaps with the Septuagint version, may have come over here? Maybe there was people believed in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, and this was how they got buried. And the sign of the prophet Jonah, that's the only sign that was given to that generation, wasn't it? An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights. And that's what it says there, the Jonah story. They allude to a resurrection and immortality. There we are. Whether it's to be enjoyed on earth or somewhere else by the Egyptians, it doesn't say. But certainly there's a pointer there, isn't there? 300 AD. I think the Septuagint, I had a little note on that somewhere, that many early Christians spoke and read Greek, and thus they relied on the Septuagint for most of their understanding of the Old Testament. Could be, I don't know. I ask for your ideas, but there we are. Moving on, because we've not got much time. So we've gone, what's our time scales? From Moses, we've run through from 1500 BC. We're coming down to perhaps Roman times, or perhaps
Our middle reading is about 800 BC, the Psalms. I've not looked at that yet. And then we're coming down to AD 50 or so. AD 37 here is the emperor that I just took a picture of. I think you can just see it during the life of Jesus there. Tiberius, yes, an evil man, but he lasted quite a time. And then I went into the, you know, there's been this problem with the Elgin Marbles, this thing on the Acropolis, and of course, the Parthian rather. The Parthian means virgin, and it refers to the goddess Athena, and here it was her birthday, and I didn't realise that on the Parthenon there, around the top of the Parthenon, I've got a picture somewhere of it, this frieze around the top. This is the men on horseback, of course, celebrating this goddess's birthday. And you can imagine Paul being there in Corinth and Athens and Marsil, Athens, and perhaps looking up to this Parthenon. I perceive that you are very religious. To the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And hear the celebration of the birthday of this goddess, Athena. That's the Parthenon there, of course, and a little bit more of the frieze, which the Greeks want back. And then we come to Corinth. I'm sorry we're doing a dive, but we're doing a dive around the daily readings. And here in Corinth, of course, Paul had a long job, hadn't he, there, because of the Isthmus of Corinth, between the Saronic Gulf and the Gulf of Corinth, this little bit of island where they did the sailcloth, etc., and a lot of seafaring and pulling ships across. And these are the gods. These are the gods in Corinth, what they had to combat. And Marcus spoke last night at length on this business with the Corinthians and meat offered to idols. Here you've got a few of these idols here. Of course, Aphrodite, the goddess of love. There was a great temple above Corinth, wasn't there, there on the hill. And on that hill, of course, where 1,000 temple harlots and what have you, priestesses, and they went into the city and plied their trade. So here you see you get one of the god, the women with food for the gods on these vases. These are from Corinth, by the way. So they're just an interesting thing. And then Marcus's chapter last night concluded with athletics. I think Paul referred to the athletics quite a lot, didn't he? So I put some of the verses down there. The short sprint, the Greek stadion, furlong, 220 yards. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, that was last night's reading. Again, the boxing ring, not beating the air, but giving the opponent self the knockout blow. Well, I think that's true. Bringing myself into subjection. Myself, that I might serve the Lord better. And the relay race, passing the truth on to the next in line. Well, that's something for everyone, and it's something by way of dedication, devotion and duty. Acts of the Apostles tells us, doesn't it, they went everywhere preaching the truth, as it were scattered, but they went everywhere. The obstacle race, the wrestling match, the marathon, a long race with running without weights or sin to trip us up. And the last lap, concentrating on reaching the goal, Philippians 3. So therefore, exercise, the Greek, gymnotize yourself to godliness. Exercise ourselves to godliness. Well, those are the spiritual lessons that the apostle is trying to bring out in these places that he visited, Galatia, Corinth, the writer to the Hebrews, follows that theme. Philippians, of course, and Timothy. He's wanting Timothy to not be timid, but to get on with the job. That's an ecclesial notice board there I took, and it's a well-stocked ecclesial notice board, but I just wanted to home in on these things here. We've got these Bible for Life. Well, whatever you think about this, the ALS are trying very hard to use the King James as a hook, you say, or a latch to help people read their Bibles. And getting them to read their Bibles can be difficult these days. So we do that with prayer, with caring, because God cares for us. Our Sunday school, our daily readings, and we've been doing that, Bible classes and studies, inviting people along to a reading group, and we have that at Walton. We have a reading group quite regularly, a Bible reading group. People come along, we wish there were more, and we try and advertise and do our best, but those are some of the things that we do. And just this, I put this down, our preaching, our habit, getting out of the comfort zone in season and out of season. Mick Roberts brought this out in a slightly different format, but if we just imagine ourselves being a learner driver, getting out of our comfort zone can be sometimes a little bit difficult if we're preaching. And let's remember that when we're preaching, there are lots and lots of different ways of preaching. We can do it on the internet. Our young people on the internet, and they're good on the keyboard, and they know which thing to press, and when it says edit and time and do this, they know far better than I do. I get a bit lost in all this, but we have to get out of our comfort zone sometimes. But when we start off driving, we are unconsciously incompetent because we don't know anything, do we? We don't know anything about driving. We don't know how to steer and change gear at the same time and press the clutch or the accelerator. We're unconsciously incompetent. And gradually, as we get a bit better, we become consciously incompetent. We know we can't drive very well, and we know what we have to do, but we can't do it. And then as we get a little bit better, we know how to change gear properly, if we've not got an automatic, that is, and we've got a manual car, then we're consciously competent. We know, yes, I did that, changed gear again, and I'm in third, and this car's got six gears. Oh, I've got another two there, right, okay. I was driving a bus the other day for Children's Trust at Tadworth, and I didn't realise it had six gears. So anyway, there you are. I thought it sounds loud, the engine. I was only in fourth. There was another two. Anyway, you get consciously competent, don't you? Consciously competent. And then finally, we're aiming for unconsciously competent. When we're working and doing jobs for Christ in various methods. One brother I was talking to last night, he was telling me he sends things out and he discusses and sends letters and writes to people. Now that may be your forte, you're doing that. It may be such as we've got a person like, shall we say, Paul's companions in Corinth, and those two people went all over the Roman world, didn't they? And they trained, didn't they, various people. I am of Apollos. And they took Apollos quietly to one side and taught him the way of God a little bit better, quietly, round a table. And as they were perhaps sewing the sails, they were, that's not right. Christ didn't teach that about this verse. And we do it that way. Or we could do it like Apostle Peter, at Pentecost. You have killed the just one. Kill the Lord Jesus Christ. What must we do? What must we do? Repent and be baptized. Or perhaps more stutteringly like the Apostle, or greatly like the Apostle in his letters. I don't know. But that's just to show you how we can preach the truth. and how we can get devoted in service. And we all have our own little ways, and there we are. So then, taking the next step, it's down to you, isn't it? Well, of course it is down to us. And you can read that in two different ways. It's like the glass that's half full or half empty. And it says, opportunity is nowhere. Or it can read, opportunity is now here. So we go out to the mission field because opportunity is now here. Now that's something that we can think about, isn't it? Because there's something for everyone to do, something for everyone to get down to. We may be out of our comfort zone in one direction, we may be out of our comfort zone in another direction, but we may be pretty hot on the computer and sending letters to people. I don't know, I'm just airing views. We all know our limitations, but try, like Apostle Paul was urging, sometimes get out of your comfort zone and be, what was it, consciously or unconsciously confident. Unconsciously confident. Well, there we are. So, I don't know what time I'm supposed to finish, but I'll carry on, shall I?
Ten minutes.
I've just flashed around, haven't I? And not looked at the thing with rest. Okay. Well, I think that perhaps if we look, concentrate on our Bibles now, if we turn to, I have some verses somewhere, if you'll excuse me, I've got too many bits and pieces here. Let's have a look at things to comfort us. Well, I think Jeremiah is a great comfort, isn't he? The Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah. So let's have a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Jesus mentioned this. I think this is what Jesus had in mind here from Jeremiah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then we turn over to the days of peace and the future, and the 33rd of Jeremiah. And you know how it talks about the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the joy and gladness that was wiped away in Jeremiah's day when he went into the temple and prayed to the Lord so fervently, and the Assyrians were killed, 185,000. But there was sadness, wasn't there? And go through the time of Zedekiah, etc., etc., and the scattering. But eventually, there will be joy and rest in Jerusalem, the city of rest, because there will be the voice of gladness and the voice of joy. In those days, verse 15, 33, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. Live and be at rest, that means. Jerusalem will be at rest. And this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. A king shall reign in righteousness. The king is Melech, and righteousness is Zedek, Melchizedek, which we read of in Hebrews. The new priest, the great priest, the Lord our righteousness. So that's the wonderful thing that we can think of in the future, isn't it, my dear brethren and sisters?
And David wanted this, didn't he? 1 Chronicles 28, isn't it? 1 Chronicles 28, and just have a quick look at that one. And he's very, very keen to build Jerusalem for a place of rest for the ark. He wants rest for that ark. It's not wandering about. The cloud went up and they went from one pasture to another. The cloud came down. They erected the ark again. The service began again. The Judah, Zebulun, and they went before. The ark went into the wilderness on a 3-day journey, the ark, before it came to rest, and then they followed it, didn't they? 3 days after the cloud came down. But David wanted a place of rest for the ark. And he says in 28, and King David rose to his feet, and he says in verse 2, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I have in my heart to build a house for a house of rest for the ark." A house of rest. And of course, the psalm that we have for our reading today, Psalm 102, perhaps is more typical of Hezekiah and his terrible problems, and he took it into the house of God and spread the matter before God. And this Psalm 102 has perhaps things to say about that. Of course, it's very messianic as well, and we could study that in our Bible class. I'm just looking at a book there with the Psalms, and I think 30 different allusions to Messiah in this 102. But Psalm 102, of course, here Hezekiah is thinking about Jerusalem. Verse 21, "To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together." At that time, of course, like Jesus, verse 11, "My days are like a shadow, like the sundial, a shadow lengthening, and I wither away like grass. For the Lord shall build up Zion." And of course we have that beautiful psalm, Psalm 132, where David brings the ark into Zion, not a permanent place for it, but the tabernacle comes in, and David with the linen ephod goes into and sits before the ark, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame and sat down. So he took the city from the Jebusites, went in and sat down, didn't he? But, of course, this is where he brings the ark to Zion. And he said, "I will not give any sleep to my eyes," Psalm 132, verse 2, 3 rather, "or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob." The ark, of course, was found at Ephrathah, and he brings the ark to Jerusalem. He had problems, the precipice of Uzzah and so on, but he brought it into Zion, didn't he? And this is the important thing, verse 8. "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength." And then it goes on from David to the Messianic. "For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Now we can see this, if we look at it in detail, we can see this in the fact of the way in which the ark went from one place to another. If we look at the last chapter of Exodus for our readings now on this theme of rest, and we'll conclude with this, we find here we have Moses, of course. Moses had to do certain things when the cloud went up. We look at the end of chapter 40 now in Exodus, our readings for today.
And everything was ready, verse 33. So Moses finished the work, and the cloud covered the tabernacle, verse 34. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory came down. And then it says, verse 36, and when the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children went forward on their journeys. So we can see that and picture that in your mind's eye. You can, as it were, picture Jesus, can't you, as the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what he was. They followed him to Jerusalem as a lamb to slaughter led. The bruised, the suffering and the dead. He went up to them. They followed him. The shepherd retaking his sheep. And the cloud went up and went to a new pasture. 3 days it went out, and then the ark and the cloud came down, and they could see, and the tribes with Judah in the four came and started to pitch the four-square encampment with the tabernacle in the centre. And Moses had to say these words, Numbers 10, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." And of course, the ark then was fixed in the tabernacle. The cloud went up, and this 3-day journey went forward. And of course, eventually, the ark was fixed there, and what Moses had to say is, return, O Lord, to the thousands in Israel. Now isn't that reminiscent really of the Lord Jesus Christ? 3 days. And then he was resurrected. Rise up, it says, resurrection. And then he will come to the thousands in Israel. He will come back to that final resting place in Zion. Return, O Lord, to the thousands in Israel. And the ark was joined by the thousands as they came to it. And that spiritual lesson is there. The readings in Corinthians for our study today go over the words of the breaking of bread. And we remember him until he comes and returns to Israel in great strength to find that resting place in Zion that Psalm 132 speaks about. We will enjoy that rest, and his rest will be glorious. And finally, God is with us. In Corinthians, it is that wonderful word that Paul brings out to us, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with that temptation, find and make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when we're out of our comfort zone, brothers and sisters, let's remember that. And we'll be brought to Zion and to the rest that God has chosen for the people of his choice. Now we will conclude. I think, I'm not sure whether we've got the piano available. No, we've not. We're so just have a hymn to conclude.
While I'm getting that all organised, I'm going to pop away. There's some more yet to arrive. It's lovely to see all of you who've come so far. And nice, we brought some nice weather with you as well. There are programmes on the table there. And also, I see most of you have got your name badges on. But it'd be nice that we can get to know each other better if you would wear your badges. And they're also on the table there. We'll have this hymn, then we're going to have a break, then we'll reconvene about 10:15, hopefully the rest of the people will have arrived there, and I'll do some more announcements for you then, unfortunately.
If you'd like to announce that, Tom.
Yes.
Before we die.
let's have a thing. I think Anna's just sorting this out. Can I give you a couple of minutes?
No, I'm
not. You're not? Are you?
You've
got your plug in.
Yeah, I don't unplug the light. I've just got the sorry about that. That's all right. I've got another.
We'll use that in a moment, thank you.
Oh, number 60. Oh, sorry, are you? Jesus is King. Right, number 60 in Praise the Lord. Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory, and honour his name. He reigns on high, enthroned in the heavens, word of the Father, exalted for us. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our love to us, our love, your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. We worship the King, we worship Heavenly Father, we worship you and your grace in Christ Jesus our Lord, and thank you for your purpose, and we know he is enthroned in the heavens, our great High Priest. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray. We pray from the bottom of our hearts that he will come and bring peace to the Middle East, the Prince of Peace, that will teach the nations righteousness. And they come up year by year to learn righteousness. Be with us, Heavenly Father, in all our efforts to spread this wonderful message to our friends and neighbours and those who we write to and come into contact with. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
you can usually on my projector, and they'll cross that.
Okay.
Well, the thing is, what Jesus said, this sanctuary, this temple, he said, that I will destroy, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. So that quotation is all finished.
I can't remember where the quotation is.
Which one do you want?
The number.
I've not time to turn it up, no.
Numbers 10 verse 35. But it goes with that quotation of Jesus. And he was thinking of his death in his heart. And of course, that's what they did. It's a tabernacle. They raised it up.
Anyway, that's it, anyway.
She got up really nice, friendly. That's yours.
That's mine. Rubbish. Thank you. I just keep using this because it's an old one, but it's a faithful old one, if you know what I mean. That's it. There you go.
Are you going to plug into this?
No, I'm plugging into that one.